Going back to our series that is corresponding to our Bible reading, I'd like to go to the Old Testament portion here tonight, but in a little bit different way. If you are up on your reading, we've been looking at the life of David, and it is exciting. I enjoy reading. I think my favorite passage there is David and Goliath. That never gets old. To see that absolute faith in a God who would deliver and a godly jealousy for the name of Jehovah, it's a wonderful story. And there are so many things. And after, of course, David becomes king, there's a relief to see finally the nation of Israel under a godly man, and just to see his heart and how God over and over honored by showing his power and victory over the enemy and having a group of men around him that were loyal to the cause of Christ. And so you revel in that for a period of time. And it's wonderful to read of a man that is a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we love to read the Psalms, as we talked about one of those the other night. But whether you like it or not, you have to read the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And we were talking about that in our staff meeting today. It's tough to read that. And to see then the ugly consequences of a fourfold sad tragedy in the life of the family of David. Now we've got to remember, we're dealing here with the Old Testament situation. I'm not going to go into all of those particulars. David had the anointing of God as the king and the called one, and God empowered him. His spirit was upon him. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us all the time. Isn't that wonderful? We have more responsibility because of that. We have the entire Word of God. And really, as you look at the Old Testament, you see the hopelessness of our fallen nature, as you see in the Old Testament economy, and yet the wonderful deliverance of the Lord. And so it's very hard for us to see this happening to David. But I want to, instead of looking at 2 Samuel, I'd like you to go with me to Psalm 51. And as we think of all that David went through, God delivered David because of what we're going to read here. And God, even in the consequences that came out of David's life and his testimony that injured his children, God even used that to cause David to, I think, have an even closer relationship with the Lord, a very humble relationship with the Lord. And we see a lot revealed here in this psalm. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole psalm. In fact, I'm only going to talk about the first few verses. But what got me thinking about this was on Tuesday morning in the face-to-face ladies' Bible study, we've been going through the lies that women in particular sometimes have that are able to believe because of just their own particular way that God created them. However, as I've gone through all of them, I'm thinking there's really not a whole lot of difference between men and women. It's just that a woman wrote that book, and it works out quite well. But there are a few things, there's no doubt about it. But we looked at a couple of lies. One was, my sin's not that bad. The other lie was basically, there's really no hope for me because of my sin. Both are lies that will grip people and keep them from truly having the blessing of God. Now let's think about David. Horrible sin. It's 1 year later that Nathan, that old prophet that had been so good to David, who had strengthened him at key times, gave him the story of the rich man who took the little lamb from the poor man. And it incensed David. You know the story. And what a moment that must have been when he pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." Now, in those days, kings had almost absolute power. But that old prophet spoke the words of God, and he knew David well enough to know that when David would be confronted with the word of God, David would know it's the word of God. And so David falls on the one side, evidently for a period of time, in somehow rationalizing his sin. I can't imagine he went for that length of time. On the other side, once it hit him as to the fullness of his sin, I am sure he was tempted by Satan to go to the other side of the spectrum and say, there's no hope. And so, folks, you've got to understand, we fall into this trap over and over, and we need to be very careful. Now, I want you to say with me 1 John 1:9. It was already alluded to here tonight. Let's say it together. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is an absolute truth in God's Word. And God wants us to live with freedom all the time. And for us to understand that when sin does come, that sin can be dealt with if we call it what God calls it. If we confess, if we say the same thing that God says. Folks, we're not talking about going through some kind of penance. Repentance is not penance. Beating ourselves and crying and wailing and all of that kind of thing, and somehow, maybe 3 days of that, we're going to earn God's forgiveness. No, it's harder than that, and yet it's glorious. Confession is just fully yielding to what the Bible says and what the Holy Spirit is clearly confirming in your heart as He convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to fully agree with God about what we did. And when we do, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sin. Christ has already paid the penalty for us. It's a matter now of relationship if we're a true believer. And to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? From all unrighteousness. And when we truly say the same thing as God says about our sin, then we can claim the clean heart. Now, there may be some consequences. There are certain sins that will hurt, certain sins in which maybe restitution has to be made, certain sins in which we have to get right with other people. But all of that, God will use to strengthen us, and we can have the clean heart all through that time and have that freedom of relationship, and God will take even those hard things and draw us closer to Him and help us understand His grace. So I give that as a background because what we find David doing here is the essence of what we need to do in 1 John 1:9. I'm only going to read the first few verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, in these first introductory verses, you find much about the key for us to be able to deal with our sin and then go forward with a clean heart in a way that God can now take the brokenness and rebuild and strengthen a life. He has the right view of the character of God. He needed mercy because he had sinned against God. He does not minimize this. Now, folks, a couple of things I just want to mention here. Sin is primarily against God. You know, you may have worked with children or teenagers. People can cry tears because they are sorry about the problems that have come because they sinned up to themselves. You can be very sorry you got caught. You can be very sorry about all that's happened because of the sin. That's not true repentance. That's not confession of your sin. True confession of sin is that awareness, I have sinned against God. I want to say this carefully, but I think it's important. A good discipline in our mind is to realize when we volitionally sin, Jesus had to suffer for that sin. I want to say this again appropriately, but Jesus lives and God lives in eternity. Yes, the cross was in the past. But past, present, and future is one whole to God. That's hard for our finite mind to understand. And I remember when I came to realize, yes, he paid for it, it's all done, it's finished, it's once for all, it's done, gone. But when I sin, that reality of what Christ had to suffer is still a reality to him right now. Now, he's not suffering now, but he understands. And it's very serious, as Hebrews says, to tread on the blood of Christ. Volitional sin is a terrible thing. That's what David said, keep me away from presumptuous sins. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? How did Paul answer that? God forbid, don't even think about it, is what that says. Now, aren't you thankful for God's grace? Absolutely. But don't ever sin because you think, well, God will forgive me. That's a very serious matter. You see, when you really love the Lord, when you truly are overwhelmed by what he did for you, it's not a matter of doing right because you have to do right. It's a matter of the fact, I love my God. He's a holy God. He is who he is. I fear him, but I love him. I am loyal to him. And I realize I have a merciful, long-suffering God. And I need to realize that when I sin, it's against him and him only that I have sinned. I tell you, folks, when you get a hold of that, even the little sins begin to cause you grief to even think about. You know, when you're really spending an hour with God, when the Spirit of God quickens you during that time and you're aware of his presence, we talked about this at the men's retreat, it's a wonderful thing when you're walking in that awareness, you do not have a desire to sin. Because your whole paradigm is a divine perspective, and you understand the grace and the power of God to enable you not to sin. Now, we are in our sinful body all the time, but we can live in full dependence upon God moment by moment if we will, and trust him, and God will strengthen us. And so it ought to deeply grieve us when we sin. So when we get to 1 John 1:9, the whole idea is confess. Say the same thing about that sin that God says. And what did God say about it? My son has to go to the cross for it. It's that hideous. That little lie, that wrong thought, that willful, ugly thing that is said, taking from someone what is not yours, that's a big deal. And so David was able to have a life that still counted, even with some of the major consequences, because he agreed with God. And he believed, as verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And as the psalm will unfold, he talks about the cleansing and the creating a clean heart. Joy again would come in, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he gets into what he would be able to do. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and so forth. It's a wonderful thing as you see how God would work in David's heart. And so let me finish where I began. If we minimize our sin, we'll not experience forgiveness. My friend, those little impulses that you just continually fall to, viewing something that you know you really shouldn't, wasting time, spending some money that you really realize you know better, maybe eating too much. Believe it or not, she got on that in that book. I got a big kick out of that when I was teaching that on Tuesday. Of all places to start, she really got to meddling, you know. But you know, it's those little things where you go against what you know God wants you to do. Being with someone that you ought not be with. Not being careful. That's not that big a deal. You see, once you say it's not that big a deal, you end up with 2 Samuel chapter 11. If we knew the whole story, and if David could tell us, he would go back and trace a number of steps. One step we do know is he should have been at war as the king. And I don't understand all that, but there was something very clearly God wanted us to know in that passage. When kings go to war, David was home. What happened? What little things had he rationalized before he got to this sin? I guarantee you, he wasn't walking with God the day before. So that's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, God will never forgive me. You got to understand, folks, when you say that, you are disputing what the Bible says. Jesus died for all your sins. He won the victory. And if you will agree with God and you will call your sin what it is and not be afraid to, not rationalize, not downplay it, even though it may seem like a little sin, you realize that you have whatsoever is not of faith is sin, that God calls it sin, and you are going to agree with God, then you need to walk away based upon the Word of God knowing I have a clean heart. Case closed. Now, I may have to deal with some of the consequences, but I have a relationship with God that can be full and real right now. Did you know that not one person, no matter what guilt may be in your lives here tonight, not one of you would have to leave tonight with any pressure in the sense of guilt and an unresolved relationship with God. Every believer here, if you would agree with God's word and do what God says about confessing your sin, you could walk out of here in victory. That's exciting, isn't it? You don't have to wait 3 hours. You don't have to do penance for 2 days. You don't have to feel bad about yourself for a week and then think maybe it'll be okay. That does not please God at all. That's self-focused to the core. You are saved by grace. You are forgiven by grace. It is nothing you do, and it's not how you feel. It is the fact that you believe God's word, and you believe God's word about your sin, and you believe God's word about your cleansing. Now, did you get that? You believe God's word about your sin and say the same thing, and then you believe God's word about your cleansing. People can't believe God's word about their cleansing if they don't believe God's word about their sin. So both sides, everybody faces it. Tonight, you may be minimizing your sin. Tonight, you may feel unforgiven and discouraged. Let's deal with both sides. Thank God for the victory that David had in the midst of that darkness. And God will give us victory, and we're in a greater day. And we ought to just really grab a hold of that and realize we can live with a full relationship with God all the time if we will. Let's bow for prayer. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to give just a quick little invitation here because God may have spoken directly to a heart because of his leading in this regard here tonight. Maybe here, let me go to the one side of the equation. You'd say, Pastor, when you talked about maybe about minimizing something and not really wanting to call it sin, and yet I know in my conscience I went against what was the best thing to do, the right thing to do. And I am, and I realize I'm hurting myself because of that. And God convicted me about that part of it. And I want to make sure God knows my heart, and I agree with him about that. Would you pray with me? Would you just slip your hand up just in that agreement with God about that area? All right, God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I've gotten into this penance thing. I'm just sort of discouraged and down, and I have forgotten that I need to believe God's word just like I believe him about my salvation. I need to believe him about my forgiveness, and I'm going to accept God's word here tonight, and by God's grace, I want the freedom. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? All right. Good. Lord, thank you for these dear folks, and I pray you will do that work, even as we go to prayer now. This is a good time for us, as we have a few minutes, that we can be quiet before you, and I pray that you will do a deep and very real work in hearts and lives. You know how to apply this, and Lord, these lessons, Lord, you just laid out David's life. Your word is so clear. I pray that we'll learn from it, and would we truly believe what you've told us now, in Jesus' name, amen.